At the 10 o'clock hour, we spent a few moments introducing and reintroducing the person of the Holy Spirit and the point of His personhood. And I read here in Romans chapter 5 and the end of the 5th verse concerning our hope. Last week, we determined that our hope would never be confounded, never disappointed. And that because, according to this verse, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This love of the Holy Spirit is literally poured out, and the ministry of the Spirit is very, very prevalent, especially in this 8th chapter, the 8th chapter of this book of Romans. And it is there that I want to spend our time today, trying to, again, bring a bit of a cheer and encouragement, reinforcement in the ongoing ministry of the Paraclete of God. Would you pray with me as we begin, as we will, at verse 1 in Romans 8? Our dear Heavenly Father, open up to our understanding what the Spirit of God has preserved here for us. May we be able at our point and circumstance of life as it is today, be able to gain from it, to be encouraged in it, and to have our faith strengthened through it all. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin at the first verse where we read, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." First thing we point out, that the love of the Holy Spirit poured out upon the believer precludes condemnation. For those who walk after, or literally after, the manner of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That is the essence of it, the Holy Spirit. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. So no matter what happens, good, bad, or ugly, from this day going forward, this hour going forward, as a child of God, there is no prospect whatever of your condemnation. There is no possibility of you receiving an adverse sentence from the judge of the universe, the holy God of heaven. We also note that according to verses 2 and through 4, where we read, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Free from the law of sin and death. Liberated by the law of the Spirit of life. We have, secondly, to consider that the love of the Holy Spirit poured out upon us provides with it a preoccupation with the things of the Spirit. In verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of this of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." It is a present imperative tense in verse 5, where it is that the people of the flesh are always minding. They're locked into the things of the flesh. And the same thing is true in reverse, where it is concerning the Spirit. A preoccupation with the things of the Spirit. Literally, we read in this section where those who are preoccupied with the Spirit do mind, literally exercise the mind and embrace in the mind the things of the Spirit. And so in verse number 6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Life and peace, that's a great word. The word, as you have come to know through repetition of it many times stated, is a word that's orthopedic in nature. And it speaks to a fractured bone that has been set and made straight. And so when we apply that, this life and peace, where the fracture has been set, literally we've been straightened out. Therefore we have peace. Where there is a fracture, there is pain. Where there is a fracture, there can be no peace. when we are outside the will of God, there is no peace. Things are set aside. And that is verses, what we read in verse number 7, because the carnal mind is enmity, at war against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Then we have, as a result of the love of the Holy Spirit poured out upon us, a list of promises in nature. Look at verses 9 and 10. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. We spoke about that a little bit this morning. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Think about this. Ye are in the Spirit. Ye, personally, you have the Spirit of Christ who've been saved by the grace of God. And the truth follows that the Spirit of God dwells within you. We pointed out this morning out of 1 Corinthians 3:16 this reference. Again, it is personal. He says, ye are. And Paul was talking to people like you and me centuries ago, but the truth transcends the dispensations, transcends these centuries that lead up to our day. Ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. He says, ye are. We also are encouraged to think about what he told to the Galatian Christians. And again, God hath set forth, he sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. Into your hearts. We come back to Romans chapter 8, verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit is life. And so, verse 11. Here's the word if again in verse 11. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Now we've come to this point to get to here. And again, I probably will be saying this once a month, once a week for the rest of my time here. Christ Jesus in the body is alive. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. So when we're talking about the import and the interaction of the Spirit, as we have seen in these early verses in this 8th chapter, we come now to the crux of the matter in verse 11. If the Spirit of him, that Holy Spirit that dwells within you and me, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, and he did do just that, if he dwell in you, and if you're saved by the grace of God, my friends, that's exactly what the case is. You remember those four points of interest in our 10 o'clock hour, the works of the Holy Spirit. He regenerates, he indwells, he baptizes, and he seals. All those things occurred simultaneously the moment you were saved. And inasmuch as that is the truth, as a saved child of God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, the omnipotent Spirit, the omniscient Spirit, the omnipresent Spirit, indwells your body. And inasmuch as that's the case, this same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, if he dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall do something to your body. What does it say there in the 11th verse? What does it say? You and I who are subject to mortality shall quicken your mortal bodies by, underline this, by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. I will also say, and add this to, and I don't think I mentioned it this morning at 10 o'clock. When the Spirit of God came to indwell you, that was a permanent. There will never be a for sale sign on your residence. There will never be a room for rent out on your lawn. When the Spirit of God came to indwell you, that was a permanent arrangement, unlike the Old Testament saints. At times he came upon Old Testament saints, worked in them and through them for his glory, and then he departed. But when the day of Pentecost came, the ministry of the Holy Spirit profoundly changed, and every child of God saved by the grace of God was then permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, is that, and as much as that is the truth of the matter, it does have an effect on your concept of mortality. It ought to. Because there's a promise here. There's a promise here. The same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also raise up your body from the dead. That's a promise. It comes attached with the power necessary. The power of the Spirit has not diminished from the day of creation to this present day. All the power of the Holy Spirit in cahoots with the Son of God in creation is manifestly available today in your body. Now, all this will be determined in your body and mine is what is God's will for you today, tomorrow, and the next day. What does He want? Why? Why is a question that we don't get to ask Him. We pointed out, we did some of that last week as to what may come of it. But this 11th verse is great. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That's a promise. The testimony of Paul to the church, the Corinthian church, is that God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power. That is a monergistic promise, dependent entirely upon the omnipotence of God. Great promise. Furthermore, for the life that we live now, here is a promissory addendum. The 13th verse, if ye through the Spirit, it must be through the Spirit who lives within, do mortify the deeds of the body. The word mortify is a word that means to simply put to the death. Eliminate, exterminate, eradicate. What are the deeds of the body? What are the deeds of the body? Well, Paul wrote this to the Ephesians and to the Colossians. To the Ephesians he says, put off concerning the former conversation, the former lifestyle, the old man, which is said there in that verse 4:22, Ephesians 4:22, to be corrupt and deceitful. Then to the Colossian church, he enumerates the deeds of the body that need to be exterminated and eradicated in our life. When he talks about fornication and evil affection, idolatry and the like. And the promise then we see here, if you live after the flesh, refusing to mortify the deeds of the body, you shall die. What does that mean? That God reneges on His promise to ultimately usher you into heaven? No, it just means that you will be like that group of people in the Corinthian church who would not repent of their sin and suffered a premature death. That's what that means. I believe with all my heart that Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 verses 3 and 4 died a premature death. Premature. I think God has something much better for them to do. Every time we take it upon ourselves to do our own thing, out the door, every time we do that, we set ourselves up to short what God has that is best for us and settle for something less. But if we do indeed mortify the deeds of the body, those things that are cancer-like in the body, we shall live. Now, as we share our sufferings, we've got to give some consideration here to a couple of other things before we get there. But in verses 14 through 17, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, Again, please notice the prevalence of the Spirit in this chapter. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The love of the Holy Spirit poured out upon us brings about this notion of parentage. We are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Let me back up on this. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, with absolute certainty, they are the sons of God. It is possible for a Christian to not be led of the Spirit. I'll just say that. At times, it's possible for a child of God not to be led of the Spirit. But when the opposite is true, then it is evident. This parental relationship is evident. We are as we are led by the Spirit who indwells within us, then we are the children of God. And furthermore, these references again bring out the personal side of this adoption. Ye have received, please notice the exact words of this, the Spirit of adoption. What does that mean exactly? The Spirit of adoption, as it is referred to here and in the book of Galatians, has in mind the placement of the individual in God's family as adult children with all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities pertaining to it. When God saved you, He placed you into His family. All the rights, responsibilities of an adult child. Whereby we cry as a result of that. How many times of recent days have you cried to the Father? Abba, Father, Father, hear my prayers. There is a hint of this matter of adoption in a passage that specifically applies to the eunuchs of Israel. In Isaiah 56, verse 5. If you will listen to the words of this verse, you will have a capsulized version of what adoption means in God, from God's perspective as it applies to you and me. The prophet says in that verse, concerning those eunuchs now, we're taking the interpretation and making application. It's expressive of adoption. The words are these. Even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name. Better than sons and daughters, I will give them a name that shall not be cut off. I will never lose my inheritance. I will never forfeit. Years ago, I remember receiving a piece of mail from an attorney in California who was advising me of the death of my Uncle Max. I only knew about him, never met him. And I'm wondering, what would I be getting a letter from this attorney for? Well, apparently Uncle Max had a multi-million dollar estate. And he died in a veterans nursing home. And the attorney was just merely fulfilling his legal responsibility to note all those downline in the bloodline of his passing. But he also said at the bottom of the letter, don't get your hopes up. I'll put it that way. You have no inheritance, no stake in this man's inheritance for some such reason. That's okay. I didn't take an aspirin or weep over that. What you don't have, you don't have. But I got to say to you that I will never, nor will you, lose your inheritance that you have as a child of God in the family of God. Never. As a matter of fact, when he wrote to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul said in chapter 4, God sent forth His Son to redeem that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are the sons of God, because ye are the sons of God, hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. And so then, according to Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's a joint testimony. The seal, as I mentioned this morning, that element, that work of the Holy Spirit in which He places His mark of ownership upon the child of God, and by His indwelling presence is a pledge on the part of God to keep you to the day of redemption. Parentage. That seal. The seal or the mark of the ownership of divine parentage itself, a down payment of an ultimate and inevitable transaction. God hath sealed us, hath given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. When? Well, after you believed, you were sealed, says Paul to the Corinthians. With that Holy Spirit of promise, the Spirit is the seal, and thus the pledge of the Holy God of heaven, that you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And then verse 17 says, if children, which you are, then heirs, as one to whom is due a share of an estate. God's estate. Now think about this. Put this together. Think about your estate. What did Jesus say before He went to heaven? In John chapter 14. I go to prepare an estate for you. A place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That place He's preparing, that is the estate that is referenced here in my comments. In verse 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Now think about that. Joint heirs with the second person of the Godhead. Think about the expanse of the wealth of the Son of God as the Creator. Think about all the privileges and the responsibilities and the rights that accrue to Him. And then, right there are you, joint heir. All that He is, all that He has is yours by divine reckoning. You have a share of that estate, God's estate. Joint heirs, co-participants, equal shares for equal shares. And so we are, if so be, listen now, verse 17. And this is maybe the contrary side of it, the uncomfortable side of it. If so be that we suffer with Him. There's the catch. If so be that we suffer with Him. That we may be glorified, also glorified together. When it speaks here about suffering with Him, we draw from that our English word sympathize. We have a high priest, you know, elsewhere in the Bible it says, who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He can. Your high priest is not aloof from your circumstances and situation right now. He's not. So as we share our sufferings, we shall be glorified together to exalt to dignity in company with Him. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for His sake. In Romans 8, verse 18, the love of God, the love of the Holy Spirit poured out upon us, lastly brings upon us a long perspective. Verse 18, Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. When I looked at that 18th verse, I always thought it was always a verse that was quoted by somebody who had no clue about what the suffering was involving. So we put this in perspective. The sufferings of the present time. With all the tribal members of Grace Baptist Church in the soup today. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. The sufferings of this present time are said by the Apostle Paul is but for a moment. Comparatively, a moment. The Apostle Peter said it's for a season. Temporary. Peter said, it is for a season, and yet it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. one day to be found unto the praise and the honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So Peter says, and this is where sometimes impetuous Peter is thought to be off the rail, when he says this, in the context of the suffering, rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Christ's sufferings. You are partakers of Christ's sufferings. When I retreat back in my mind to Acts chapter 9, where the Lord Jesus Christ confronted Saul of Tarsus for the persecution he was afflicting on the church, Jesus took that personally. Every lash that was laid upon one of his children was laid upon him. Every wound received by one of his children was a wound he himself had received. And he as much as said that to Saul, Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, that you may be glad also with exceeding joy. His glory. And I'll think about this. Take the suffering circumstances of your life as you have it today and as you are anticipating it tomorrow or whenever. Think about this glory. I read in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation 19, verse 1, where it says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, called the Word of God. And there in Revelation 19 is a picture of the triumphant, victorious Lord Jesus returning to claim what is his own. And here's the blessing. This puts it all in perspective. That as he comes in glory and victory, it says in the same reference, and the armies of heaven followed him upon white horses. Who is the army? The armies of heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And it is said there, he shall rule as King of kings and Lord of lords. And we, praise his holy name, get to rule with him. Vice regents, joint heirs with Christ. And so all that we have now to deal with is but for a moment. It is but for a season. It'll pass. So for all this, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed, and catch this, revealed in us. And I remember hearing this song, Crimson River. I think the first time I remember hearing it was at the last conference that the quartet put together at Old Union. What a job they did. Crimson River, cover me. Cover me. Crimson River, set me free. And I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul says right here in the last part of Romans chapter 8 with regard to the pouring out of the love of the Holy Spirit, that nothing, absolutely nothing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God. The love of the Holy Spirit poured profusely upon us. I trust that didn't sound too trite. It is true. Our dear Heavenly Father, please allow us to let this sweet portion of your word soak into our souls, to be comforted by the very presence of that gracious Holy Spirit. He is, as the Lord Jesus said, our comforter, the one who comes alongside to prop us up, to hold us near him, to oversee all of the affairs surrounding our lives. We cannot trust anyone. We cannot trust anyone but him. We are grateful for the skill and the talents, the human ingenuity that treats these mortal bodies. But we are more inclined to lean all that we are and have upon him who is the great physician. the great healer of the soul. Bolster our spirits. And may we enjoy our time around the table together today. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.